Mark informs me we're not going to have any special music. I'm certainly not going to sing it. And so we'll get right to the message. We'll go right beyond the special music and get right to the message. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. What a psalm, what a chapter this is in the Word of God. As you know by now, it's a one of a kind. The biggest chapter in all the Bible. Bigger than many, many books of the Bible. And so it's taken us a while to comb through. We're going to attempt tonight to cover two of these sections. It occurs to me if we don't do that, we're liable to be here for some time. And that's all right. We're not trying to set any speed records. But we're going to try to lump some things together. And some of these verses, as we've already seen, are like hitting the nail again and again and again. And that's a good thing because it drives it down deeper into our heart. Tonight, let's pick up with verse 41 and we'll read a couple of these sections. Remember, it's all about the Word of God. Verse 41. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. That could well be a theme verse for our church, don't you think? I will walk at liberty. Amen. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved. And I will meditate in thy statutes. Let's go on, verse 49. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, we come with grateful hearts tonight again to thank you for the wonderful privilege of being here, of being able to sing these songs and hear them sung tonight. Lord, our hearts are blessed. Our hearts are full. What a blessed people we are to be able to know that of which we sing, to know it to be true, and to know, Lord, how your grace and mercy and what Jesus did on the cross has changed our life forever. Lord, may we be like Paul, who could never get over his salvation. He could never get over what Jesus meant to him. May that be true of us too, so that, Lord, we can honestly say from our heart, for to me to live is Christ, and then to die is gain. May we be all consumed with you and your word and the message of the cross. We ask now that you bless the message tonight. May our time in your word be well spent. May our hearts be receptive. May our attention be ready, and may our lives be willing to comply to your word. May we be like clay on the potter's wheel, clay in the master's hand. Use the message tonight to shape us and form us. We know that we have the treasure of the gospel in earthen vessels, but Lord, we seek to be vessels of honor. So, Lord, shape our character and make us what we ought to be. And we'll leave this place tonight thanking you and glorifying you. Because if there's any good in our lives, if there will be any good in our lives this week, it'll be only because of you. And we know that the Lord's Day is a start to a great week and a faithful week in your service. So may it be true tonight in this service. We ask in Jesus' name and amen. Well, it is obvious, as we have read here, and I'll point these verses out in a second, that the writer is in love. He's in love, and he can't hide it. He is in love with the Word of God. Notice again, verse 47 and 48. I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. And this is not the only time he'll say it. He'll say it again. Go with me to a couple of verses where he mentions his love for the Word of God. Let's go to verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law. Verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. 113. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. 119. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies. 127. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. And then 140. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. 159. He writes, consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. And then 163. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. And then there's one more. 167. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I'd say this man's in love, wouldn't you? He can't hide it. He's in love with God's Word. I hope we're in love with God's Word. We ought to be in love with God's Word. And I'd like to point out tonight in the message that we have a lot of reasons to be in love with God's Word. I do believe, as we have read the testimony of this man, I really do believe this is what we might call a birthmark of a real believer, a birthmark of a real child of God. And that is a love for the Word of God. Unmistakable. If you love God, you'll love His Word. If you're a child of God, you will love His Word. We may not love it as much as we should, but we will love it to a degree. We will not shun it. We will not neglect it. We will not think light of it or make light of it. But it will be important to us, and it will show by our actions, as we'll see later on in the message. Two parts to the message. The first part of the message, I want us to comb through here and see what we can find about reasons to love the Word of God. There's a lot to love. Can you say amen? And so let's pick it out here. What are the reasons that he speaks of and we can identify with him? And it starts right there in, if I can flip my Bible back, verse 41. Verse 41, where he says, let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. Here are some of the reasons why we love the Word of God. First of all, it proclaims God's mercies and salvation. I love that we were singing that tonight, and then as we sang it, realizing that we were going to hit this right out of the gate, where mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. And here the writer said, let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word, that is, in keeping with what you have written. Now, the thought occurs to me, and I want to share with you, the writer here did not have the whole Bible as we do. He only had a portion of the Bible. He had what he had up to that point. The Bible was given over about 1,500 years through various writers in various places. So here the psalm writer, we don't know exactly when this psalm was written, but he only had a portion of the Bible, probably just a portion of the Old Testament. And for him to say he loved God's mercies and he loved God's salvation according to what was revealed in his word, we say amen. But when we think of ourselves, we've got the whole record, brothers and sisters. We have the whole story. He didn't know about Calvary. He had four gleams of Calvary. He had pictures and shadows and types and sacrifices. And there had to be blood atonement. He knew that. But he didn't know that the very Son of God would be that ultimate sacrifice. We know it. Wow. What truth that is. And that's a reason to love the Word of God, because this tells me about the greatest love story that's ever been told. The story of Calvary. And it's all by God's mercy, isn't it? It's all God's mercy. The Bible is a revelation, as we have said, of God's character. Also of God's plan of salvation, the means of salvation, the blessings of salvation. And the Bible says that these two things always go together. What two things? Salvation and mercy. There is no salvation apart from God's mercy. The Bible makes that clear, doesn't it? So he links the two together, and we must always link those two things together. They're not identical, but they are inseparable. The mercies of God and the salvation of God. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 states it very clear. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Old Testament book of Lamentations, there's a book that is about grieving and sorrow and the destruction of Jerusalem. But right there where we have the text, right next to it, we have the text for the great song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. The writer says in chapter 3 of Lamentation, verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. How about that for a statement? If we got what we deserved, we wouldn't be. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not history, that we're not dust, that we're not in hell already. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And then I think about what it says in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. So we think about the mercies of God and how God is merciful. And the wonderful thing about it is that God is not merciful one day and not merciful the next. He's always merciful. He cannot change who he is. I change not, he says to his people. And for that reason, you're not consumed. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are saved. And now we know the full story, as Paul Harvey would say. We are saved through the finished work of Jesus Christ, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's a reason to love God's Word. Proclaims God's mercies and salvation. Another thing he mentions here, a reason to love God's Word, is found down in verse 42. And that is, it provides a ready defense for our faith. He says, so shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me. The word reproach means to mock. There's a lot of people in the world that would mock us, make fun of us, belittle us, ridicule what we believe and hold dear, and even question. There's nothing to that Christian faith. But he says that in the Word of God, he has something to come back with those people. People make fun of him. People mock him, as people do today. In the last days, it says, there will be scoffers saying, where is the promise of his coming? You Bible thumpers, you Bible believers, all that nonsense. Well, what do we do with that? Do we just kind of hide out and say, boy, I hope they won't pick on me? Of course not. We take our Bible. We stand up. We speak up. We say, thus saith the Lord. We are able to, as he says, answer those who bring reproach against us. It is in the Word of God. The Bible says we ought to be ready. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And that's a good reminder at the very end of that verse. We don't do that in a haughty, arrogant way, like we are a know-it-all, but we come to them in meekness and in reverence, and yet we come to them with truth. And we say, this is what I believe, and this is why I believe it. And you need to just stop and think about what the Bible says and leave it at that. We don't have to apologize. We don't have to cower in fear. We have an answer to the mocker and the scoffer. It's a reason to love God's Word. There's another reason to love God's Word, and that is it presents the truth and gives hope. Look at verse 43. Take not the word of truth. There it is, the word of truth. Utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. You see, both of those thoughts in that one verse. It's the word of truth, and because it's the word of truth, we have hope as a result. It is absolute truth. Look down at verse 49. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. So the Bible is our source of truth. It is also our source of hope. And do we ever need both in this world? It has so very little truth. And apart from what we know in the Bible, we would have no hope. If in this life only, the Bible says, we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. Our hope's not limited to something in the here and now. Our hope is everlasting and steadfast and sure. As we saw this morning, when Jesus prayed in John 17:17, he refers to the Bible as truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Note that it doesn't say the Bible contains truth. The Bible is mostly truth. It's all truth. It presents reality. And there's a lot of people in this world today that are living in an unreal world. I have never seen the like of people wanting to be entertained. And it's not that I have anything against entertainment, or I think the Bible has anything against entertainment, provided it's clean entertainment and it's edifying entertainment. But I think what drives a lot of this entertainment business is that, if you'll notice, it's all make-believe. People want to live in a make-believe world by proxy through some actor or actress or scene or movie or something or some theme park or something. They just want to escape and enter into this unreal world. I want reality, don't you? I want truth. Give me truth that will guide me. And with that truth comes hope. It's not just a hope so, it's a certainty. Hope is built on the truth of God's Word. Look at verse 81. Verse 81, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy Word. God's Word is where we find hope. It's certain, it's sure, it's steadfast. Look at verse 114. 114, thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. There it is again. And then verse 147, I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy word. Now when it says prevented the dawning of the morning, that doesn't mean that the writer somehow stopped the sun from coming up. Don't misread that. To prevent, the old English word means he got up before sun up. He beat the sun up. I preceded, that's the idea. I preceded the dawning of the morning and cried. Why was he so excited to get up? Because he had hope in the Word of God. It's been said that hope is the confident assurance that God will be what he always has been, and that God will fulfill everything that he has promised. That's a pretty good definition of hope. Hope is the assurance. It's not a hope so. You know, we say, well, I hope it doesn't snow this weekend. That was a hope so. But Bible hope is a certainty based on truth. And so we have the assurance that God is the same today as he always has been. He always will be, never changes. And whatever he promises, he will deliver on those promises. That's another reason to love God's Word. And then there's another one we find in verse 45, back now to where we read to start with, and that is the theme verse of our church, as we said, I will walk at liberty, and it promises spiritual freedom. It's a reason to love God's Word. I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Here again, we see the two things linked together, God's Word and spiritual freedom. So many people would never link those two together. The lost person would never, ever link those two things together, would they? A person would never say, well, living by the Bible is going to set me free, because their idea of the Bible is it's very confining, it's very narrow, it's very restrictive, it will take all the fun out of life, but they just don't know what liberty and freedom, true freedom, is all about. Listen, freedom is not to do what I want. When I do what I want, it brings me into slavery. True freedom, true liberty is not doing what I want, it is doing what I ought. And the Bible shows me what I ought to be doing, and then it empowers me to actually do it. The Bible is described in James 1:25 as the perfect law of liberty. Jesus said in John 8:31 and following, He said to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's what he's talking about here, spiritual liberty. Oh, how we love it. We don't follow this in a legalistic way, or it's not like shackles and chains. No, it makes us free to be all that God wants us to be, walking at liberty. And then another reason we love God's Word is it promotes boldness. Look at verse 46. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. Now, kings in Bible times were really intimidating. Most kings were not kind. They were just matter of fact, and they had all power, and their word was law. And yet the writer here says, even if I appear before kings, the mightiest people on earth, the ones who have absolute power, I'm going to be able to speak of your word and your truth, and I'm not going to back down one little bit. Paul would say in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And Paul went everywhere. He didn't soften his message. He didn't compromise his message. He didn't say, well, I better leave this out. This might be offensive. And he spoke before kings, didn't he? He spoke before kings. We have the record there in the book of Acts, and then all the way even up to Caesar when he went to Rome. It was a worker in a circus. And he worked with the lions in a circus. And as this story is told, I don't know if it's true or not, but it makes for a good story, so I hope you'll listen to it. Amen? It could be true. A circus worker who at times would work with the lions, and he put an ad up in the circus where they travel, and I don't know if he did it out of fun or maybe he was serious, but he put it up, a little flyer that said, Lion Tamer wants tamer lion. That's pretty good, isn't it? Well, here I want to connect that in this way. We may want a tamer world, but we're not going to find one. This world is our enemy, it's our foe, it's our adversary, and so we're going to have to be well armed, and we're going to have to be emboldened, and the only way to do that is to have the Word of God in us and to stand on it, even if it costs us. And that's the attitude that he has. The Word of God produces and fosters boldness. And then one last thing, well, actually two last things that I want to mention by way of blessings of God's Word. Let's keep an eye on the time here. And that is, we love it because it produces comfort. It produces comfort. Look at verses 50 and 51 and 52. We'll lump these together. This is my comfort in my affliction, he writes, verse 50. There's evidently something going on in the writer's life here. He refers to it from time to time throughout, speaking in different terms. He uses the word affliction several times. It could have been a physical affliction. It could have been persecution. He says, "This is my comfort, though, in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision." Here again, mockery, scorn, ridicule, that's the idea. "Yet have I not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself." Now, what's he got in mind about verse 52? The judgments of the Lord are those things that God says are right and wrong. God's already made a judgment on it. And he says, "I've gone back, I've reviewed those, and as I review those, I find comfort in knowing that what you say is right and what you say is wrong, and I'm going to plant my feet down exactly where you tell me to plant my feet down." And I find in that great comfort. Say, when all is said and done, I want to be on God's side, don't you? I want to be on the right side of the fence, don't you? And whenever we go by the Word, then we have the assurance, the deep down assurance, that God's going to take care of us. And so this is the kind of comfort he's talking about. There are many kinds of comfort. But one kind of comfort is when we're faced with trouble, when we are under attack, we don't cave in, we don't give up, we don't fizzle out, but we find encouragement. That's a good way to think of comfort. Encouragement to just stay with the stuff. Romans 15 verse 4 talks about this. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." Here Paul's referring back to the Old Testament. All those Old Testament things, they're written in there for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. We look back, we see how the Lord took care of all of His children. Took care of Noah, took care of Abraham, took care of David, took care of Daniel, took care of Joseph, took care of all those people, took care of Esther, took care of all of them, right? Took care of Ruth. And we know He'll take care of us. It produces comfort in our walk. 2 Corinthians 1 is a great verse on comfort. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation." It doesn't say comforts us just in our sorrow, but in our trouble, in our hard times. "Comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation," or comfort is another way to translate it, "our comfort also aboundeth by Christ." Sure, we've got troubles galore, hardship. It may compound, but it's just like sin and grace. Where there's sin abounding, grace does much more abound. Where there's trouble on every side, there's greater comfort than the trouble that surrounds us. Comfort in the Word of God. You better believe it. So we love God's Word for that reason also. And then one last thing he mentioned in verse 54, and that is it promotes a songs of joy. "Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage." He says, I take your word and turn it into a song. Actually, that's what the book of Psalms is all about. The book of Psalms is the Jewish hymn book. You knew that. I just remind you of it. But just like we have the lyrics or the words in our song book, these are the lyrics. We don't know what the tunes were, but I imagine they were very beautiful. Have you ever heard Jewish music? Hebrew music? It's got kind of a pronounced beat. They use tambourine and some other instruments. Very melodious, very, very beautiful. And so he says, your statutes have been my songs on my journey. That's what he's talking about, in the house of my pilgrimage. So reasons to love God's Word. Now that brings us to the second part of the message, and we're just going to hit the high points here, but I do want to mention it, and that is our response of love because of His Word. We have a reason to love it, or reasons to love it, many, many reasons. We've just looked at the ones basically right here in this section. He'll have many more to say later on. But what is our response if we really love it then what do we do with it? And he doesn't leave us in doubt. And I said we're going to hit the high spots. Really, it's so plain, these things that we see here, it really needs no explanation. And I like that, don't you? We don't have to dig really a whole lot deeper to find out what the meaning is, because it's just very plain. What is it that we do to show our love for God's Word? Well, one thing is that we trust it. We trust it. Here in verse 42, "So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word." Just taking God at his word. He said it, and we believe it. And that's the end of it. So we trust, and then we keep it. Verse 44, "So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever." That is, as long as there's breath in my body, I intend to obey what I see in God's Word. He's committed. No ifs, no ands, no buts. If you ask the writer here, do you always keep it? He would be honest and say, no, I don't. But my intention is to keep it. And that's a Christian. It's not that we always keep it, but we take it seriously and we strive to keep it. That's the attitude of the person who loves God's Word. And then we seek it. Verse 45, "I walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts." We understand that word, seek. And then verse 46, "We share it. I will speak of thy testimonies." It doesn't matter who I'm in front of. I'm going to share the Word of God freely because I know that this is the most valuable thing I could ever share with anybody. I wonder if we really feel that way. I really do. Do we really feel like this is something worth sharing? Or are we willing just to keep it to ourselves? Are we willing to give out tracts? Are we willing to go out the way of the Master? Are we willing to be trained to be able to share? "I will speak of thy testimony." You say, "I don't know how to speak." That's why we have way of the Master. Do you know, I'll say this with love in my heart. There are many, many churches that have no evangelism program at all. None. In fact, I would venture to say that 90%+ of churches in our area have no evangelism outside the walls of their church at all. No concerted effort to take what we know in the Bible out into the community. But here's the truth. It wouldn't matter to many people in our church if we didn't have a program. Wouldn't make any difference at all. Because we have one, and apparently people think it's for somebody else. Well, that's not the attitude of this man. He loves the Word of God. He wants to speak of it. And he's ready to speak. Like we saw back earlier, he has an answer, verse 42. Here he's willing to speak before kings. He loves the Word of God. And then something else that shows up if we love the Word of God, and that is we really enjoy it. We've seen this before, the word, verse 47, delight. "And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved." You know, you love something, you take joy in it. Those go hand in hand. And then he meditates in it, verse 48, "I will meditate in thy statutes." And then he remembers it. If we love it, we'll commit it to memory. We'll try to retain. And though we have, as somebody said, we have leaky minds. We do, don't we? We're easy to forget. And somebody asked a young boy, said, "What is this thing called memory?" His definition was, he said, "I think it's that thing you forget with." That's just pretty honest, isn't it? We remember, and that takes intentional effort. Remember the Word of God. Verse 49 and then verse 52. "I remember thy judgments of old," as we saw before. And then there's something else that he mentions in verse 53. If we love the Word of God, we have a righteous anger. Follow this. We have a righteous anger for those who forsake God's word. Now we have to be careful here, and I want to try to explain this one. A righteous anger toward those who belittle the word of God, forsake the word of God, or treat it in a fashion that dishonors it. He says, horror hath taken a hold upon me. I found it interesting as I looked up some other translations on this, and I think it sheds light as to what the meaning of that verse is, what the writer here is getting at. Let me just read a couple of alternate translations, shed some light. One translation has it this way: indignation grips me because of the wicked who have forsaken your law. Another one says, burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked who forsake your law. And then another one has it this way: I am furious with the wicked, those who reject your law. So the horror here is not like a horror show where there is fear in the heart of the writer. It evidently is an older meaning of the English word. The actual truth portrayed here is anger, upset with those who forsake the law. Now, I need to be careful. This doesn't mean that we try to pick a fight with everybody that doesn't dot their I's and cross their T's just like we do. That we say, boy, that denomination over there, they're really off base. And, you know, they're in the Baptists, only ones that's got it right. That's not what this is talking about, that we're just hypersensitive and that we're legalistic and like Pharisees, you know, they had it right, everybody else was wrong. But what this does mean is that when people speak of the Word of God, no matter who they are, they could even be in a church or they could even be in a Christian school. And if they come against this Word and they create doubt about the Word of God and they bring the integrity of the Word of God into question, that ought to make us angry. Because this book represents our God. And for anybody to take shots at the Word of God, that ought to get our blood boiling. Now, I need to be careful how we let that out and how we, you know, the application of that. But we ought not to just sit back and say, well, I guess that's their privilege, you know, live and let live. It ought to upset us. It upset him because, think of it, say one of your loved ones, say somebody in your family, many of you have children, grandchildren, or both. What if one of those children or grandchildren or somebody in your family wrote a book, put a lot of time and effort into that book, put their heart and soul into that book? It represented who they are and a story they wanted to tell. And suppose you overhear a conversation unbeknownst to them. They don't know your relationship to the author. But you hear them talking about that book and they're casting it in a bad light. Oh, that book. There's nothing to that book. That's silly. And on they go. Would you not find in yourself your blood beginning to boil? You would think within yourself, that's not just any book. That's my daughter's book. That's my grandson's book. That's my husband's book. That's somebody who wrote that book that I love. This is the attitude of the writer. This is my father's book. This is my God's book. How dare anybody to forsake it and to treat it lightly? So we should be upset. Now, I'm just going to give you a real quick look at verse 63. I know we didn't read that far, but you know, it's true, we're known by the company we keep. Look down at verse 63, and I'll close with this. Here, I love this verse. It's become dear to me. Verse 63 says, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. I submit to you right there is the definition of all true Christian fellowship. He says, I want to be associated with people that fear God and who are serious about His Word. So just as we want to fellowship and draw near and love those who love God's Word, the other side of that is what we see up in verse 53. Those who would attack the Word or forsake the Word or slander the Word or belittle the Word, I'm going to get as far away from them as I can. And I pray that they'll get saved, but I detest people like that. That's the attitude that we have if we love the Word of God. I'm going to leave you with three simple statements that I believe the writer here is saying all the way through. What should we do with the Bible? Three things, quick. Love it, learn it, and live it. That's easy enough, isn't it? That's simple. Think of it like that tomorrow. Love it, learn it, and live it. Father, thank you for such a book that we hold, a treasure beyond all treasures. Thank you for the writer of this psalm who loved you and loved your word. And may we be like him, Lord. Cultivate in our heart such a love for your word because of what it does. And then may our actions speak of that love, the way we treat it, what we do with it, how we want to put it into practice. And all the things we mentioned, Lord, may we show truly you that we love your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.